at work in our lives, and we call them secret agents because typically we don't see them, but they're at work in the spiritual realm, being the ministering spirits that God has set forth for us. So we looked at that. And Christ is the creator of all things, is above the angels, and he is the glue that holds everything together. And we looked at that a little bit as we looked at the atomic level, and we seen that man cannot understand what holds the nucleus of an atom together. It just doesn't make sense, but we know that the power is Jesus Christ. And then we looked at laminin, which is a protein at the within our bodies, and it basically is the glue that holds all of our organs and all of our body together. And when we looked at that, we seen that laminin actually looks like a cross. So we've seen that Jesus is in all things, from the atomic level, the smallest level, to the smallest part of our body. Tonight, we're also going to look at how he's in the universe, and we'll see how he's also displayed in things like black holes. So we're going to take a look at that tonight, if we can get the movie. We got that Louis Giglio, another movie on that. So we'll take a look after the lesson, because I have a full lesson tonight. So tonight, let's talk about what we're going to do. We're going to see how prayer life actually invokes the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. We're going to see what role the angels play in the end times. And we're going to see that this is going to be a good review or a good wrap-up for the whole 7 weeks now that we spent on spiritual warfare. And that was when we looked at who is Satan, what are demons, and now what are angels. So this will really be the grand finale or the crescendo, where we go to the climax, where we see what happens at the end times and how the angels will actually participate in the harvesting of his saints as well. So we'll take a look at that. Next week, we'll look at what is heaven. So we look forward to that, certainly. All right. So tonight, what are angels? Angels are our fellow Christian soldiers. And that's essentially what they're there for. They're to help us to accomplish the will of Christ. As we're in the will of Christ, they will be sent to minister to us, and we'll see how that works a little more in detail, although I touched on it last week. And we're going to do that by reading and discussing how angels are involved in the salvation of the saints. And we're going to look at the great mystery of God, just as Mike and I was talking about. You know, the mystery isn't the angels being the mystery, but we got to be the greatest mystery, right? The angels got to look at us and say, "You're kidding me. He became one of them. he has grace. I mean, he gave them grace." You know, so that's kind of what we're going to look at. We're also going to see that we are the harvest laborers until the rapture. And then after the rapture, we're going to see that God uses the two witnesses, and he's going to use angels to share the gospel and to bring in those last remaining saints, if you will, or the last remaining people that are going to have their salvation. And that's because he does not want any to perish, and he goes to the greatest extremes to try to not let anyone perish. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to read Daniel's selected readings in Daniel's 8, chapter 8, 9, and 10. And we're also going to look at how angels are involved in our prayers, that reading track on page 768. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Daniel 8:15 on page 766, that's going to be the first reading that we're going to get into. But I have some slides to go through before we get there, but at least we'll already be there. And then we're going to look at what role will angels play in the end times. And we're going to look at Revelation 14, 6 through 12. And we're going to look and explore in some level of detail just how they are also harvest laborers. And I call it the harvest of the end times, so it's not confused with the ministry of reconciliation that we're assigned to do. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Our motivation is, in reality, Jesus fought against the same spiritual darkness and the same spiritual powers when he was on earth, as I've talked about several times. And he has now bequeathed us with that same ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. So therefore, we battle against the same powers and principalities in the realms of darkness. But he says that we are like a city on a hill, because he has bequeathed to us to be the light of the world, just as he was. And I, you know, this reminded me of a refuge city. You know, the light on the hill, there were six refuge cities that they had set up. And the six refuge cities were all on a hill so that they could be found. And isn't that what we're going to do, is provide refuge for those people who are looking for Christ and who are called to Christ, and they can come running to Him, and we can share the life-giving gospel and be that light that shines throughout the world. So, what I base that on is Matthew 5:14-16. It says, this is Jesus talking to us, His disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So why do we do good deeds? So that we can get praise and recognition? Absolutely not. So that our Father in heaven will be praised by the good deeds that we're doing, and those good deeds will bring light and life unto men. Also in Psalm 91, we touched on this last week, and I just wanted to start off with it as a little bit of a review, because we're going to build on this later tonight. Psalm 91:4, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart." His faithfulness. Remember the shield of faith? Right? In the full armor of God. Not only is it our faith, but remember that faith is a gift from God. But we have faith because of His faithfulness. So that's something we're going to explore as well. And the bottom line is, there's no safer place to be than in His will. So no matter how dark or how dangerous it may seem, if the leading of the Holy Spirit takes you to that place, go in confidence, stand firm, and go in the leading, the strength, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to build on that today. And as we do that, what does He do? He sends His ministering spirits, angels, to protect and help us. And most of the time we can't see those. Sometimes we have an angel come by that, you know, maybe in the form of a man or whatever, that helps us, and we think to ourselves, what a gift from God. Who knows? maybe it truly was one of those ministering spirits, because it talks about, you know, how Christ came in the form of an angel, and He says, you know, you fed me when I was hungry, you gave me water when I was thirsty, you clothed me when I was, you know, without clothing. Well, the same kind of things can happen with angels, is my understanding. But I don't want to dwell on that. Let's dwell on Christ, because that's what our objective is to find out more about Christ and what Christ does with His created beings, angels, in carrying out the plan that He has for this world, which is the redemption of all those who are called. So our objectives for tonight's lessons are to explore: angels are not the object of salvation, but they are fellow Christian soldiers, and will have a part to play after we are done with our ministry of reconciliation, because they are going to be involved in that end times harvest, which we'll look at. God is our refuge, and He uses angels in this regard. We're going to explore that. We're also going to explore God does not want any to perish, and He will go to extreme measures to share the gospel, and that's where that end times harvest comes in. And then we need to think about, as we go through this lesson tonight, how are we living our lives? Is it as worship unto the Lord, or do we worship work, work at play, and play at worship? You know, those are things, and that's not mine, that came from Chuck Mitchler, but it certainly hits home to me. You know, if it's one thing that I end up doing without trying, it's worshiping work. And then I end up playing or working at play, because it's so natural, that's what I do, is work. And then what? When you run out of time, what do? You play at worship. Right? So whatever time you end up with, you give to the Lord, instead of the opposite way, our lives being spiritual worship, our bodies being a spiritual sacrifice, as it talks about in Romans 12:1. So I just want us to dwell on this as we go through this, because look at all that Christ has done. Christ died for us. He is now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's sending out His ministering spirits to help us. He lives within us. He enables us. He empowers us. And what do? We end up worshiping work, working at play, and playing at worship. So if nothing else, maybe this is an attention getter to say, hey, maybe I need to pray and get my priorities straightened out. So I just wanted to share that tonight as well. And we are, after all, God's examples to the heavenly realm. Therefore, our lives are to be reflective of who? Jesus Christ, right? We are to be, as we are sanctified, we are transformed into His image. So I just wanted to touch on that as we go throughout this lesson. So again, it's all about Jesus and what Jesus is doing for His people, and angels are part of that. Angels and the salvation of the saints. They serve as God's messengers, as we seen last week. They are His ministering spirits. And we read in Hebrews 1:14 that, Paul asked, aren't all angels ministering spirits sent to do His will? And they basically do His will by serving those who inherit salvation. Who are the ones that inherit salvation? That's us, His saints, His believers, right? The ones who have Him as their Lord of their lives. Also in Psalm 103:20 and 21, angels obey His word, they do His bidding, and they do His will. And it is all associated with serving those who will inherit their salvation. So again, while angels are not the object of salvation, they do participate and help those who are the object of salvation. And who are the objects of salvation? We are. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that's why we got to be the mystery. They look at us lumps of clay and say, only God, right, would do something like that, right? Praise Him. So, they are interested in our salvation. Luke 15:3-7 talks about the parable here. It says, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, as shown up here in the picture, and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Why is there more rejoicing over the one sinner who repents? Because the 99 are already saved. The other one was headed for hell and damnation, a life of destruction. So he rejoices, and the angels rejoice over that, as he goes on to show in Luke 15:8-10. Another parable. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light the lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So the angels rejoice, as we talk about when somebody comes forward and answers the altar call. What goes through my mind are these two verses, just how the angels in heaven must be rejoicing with Christ and God over that lost soul coming to know Him. But it doesn't stop there, because our work also is a spectacle or a demonstration or an example that angels look at and they're interested in. Because Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4:9, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men. So if you are serving the Lord and you think you're going to be first, guess what? Paul puts it pretty straight here. You're serving the Lord, you're going to be at the end of the procession. And are you going to be cheered and envied by men? Absolutely not. It's going to be just the opposite. You're going to be a spectacle, and they're going to be looking at it saying, only God could do this and help him through this. Because that's the example, that's the faith that we need to have. They are not the objects of our salvations, but they are interested in our salvation. Continuing on, angels protect his saints. The next part of Psalm 91 was 9 through 16, and it goes on to say, and I started off with this in the introduction, if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your home, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Why? Because He loves me, says the Lord. I will rescue Him. I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer Him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Two things come to mind there. He says, He will call upon me and I will answer him because he acknowledges my name. Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus Christ, and we acknowledge that as saints. And we share that with others. So that's the first thing. We acknowledge Him as our Lord, our King, and our Savior, and we acknowledge that relationship with others. Secondly, it talks about, and I will satisfy Him. Time and time again, I've talked about how God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in Him. Well, right here is where it talks about God satisfying us. Why? Because we are satisfied with Him. We are not only comfortable, but we are resting under the shadow and the refuge of His wings. We are in His will. All things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are in His will. Paraphrase of called according to His purposes. That's the bottom line. We're in His refuge. Why? Because we acknowledge His name and He delivers us and He satisfies us with this relationship. It's a loving, caring, nurturing relationship, just like a marriage, just like with our wives or our spouses. It just grows deeper and deeper, and that satisfaction gets greater and greater. Well, another, I should say, an example of how the angels guard us is Daniel in the lion's den. And I thought this was appropriate because we're going to be looking quite a bit at Daniel. And in Daniel 6:22, Daniel said, my God sent His angel, and He shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in His sight. Remember, that's when the king Cyrus was calling down and saying, Daniel, are you there? Are you alive? And he says, yes. My God sent His angels and shut the mouth of the lion, because I was found innocent in His sight. So, a small example of how His angels protect His saints. And that's because of Daniel acknowledging Him and being satisfied with God, regardless of the circumstances. Continuing on, again, the great mystery of God. And the reason I keep going back to this is because the great mystery of God is the foundation of our faith. The mystery of God is us being saved and as the church being the administration of that salvation, not just to ourselves, but to others, and that it being the body of carrying on the ministry of reconciliation. So in Ephesians 3:8 through 12, it says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. And administration is the mechanism or the way it's going to be accomplished, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to all rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purposes, which He accomplished in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And this freedom and confidence should certainly strike a chord with us, because Pastor Dave has been teaching all the way through chapter 5 of Galatians, and it talks about the freedom we have in Christ. We're no longer a slave to sin, but we have the freedom of Christ. We're not subject to the law anymore, and if we go back to the law, we're subjecting ourselves to slavery again. So the mystery of God is, Our salvation, not the angel's salvation, serves as a demonstration of the manifold wisdom of God. The church is an example to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. The mystery is that we are or become the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. He is the commander. Right? So we are adopted in or baptized into fellowship, into the body of Christ, and through that, the ministry of reconciliation and the ministry of edification and the ministry of harvest labor is carried out. Jesus became a man, not an angel, and he died on the cross for this purpose, to save man and mankind. He remains a man, not an angel, for eternity as King of kings and Lord of lords. We, not angels, have become God's adopted children and will reign and rule with him. In this role, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 3 and 4, we will judge the angels. Conclusion, while angels are ministering spirits to the saints, they are not the object of salvation. We are. Therefore, we are a mystery to them and not the other way around. So we shouldn't be in awe of the angels. We should be in awe of the Creator who brought this mystery to fruition, this plan for our lives to reality. Secondly, we should be in awe of what he has done what he's done for, to, through us. And this is the foundation of our faith. That's what we should be in awe of. And I can tell you that my life has changed so much from being a drunk to being someone whose thoughts are on the ways of God. Not that I always follow it, but my thoughts, instead of getting the next drink, are on the ways of God. Because his ways are higher than ours, and he has plans to prosper us, not to harm us. So, he changes our lives totally. And then we should be in awe of what he has done for, in, to, and through us. And that is our foundation of faith. Food for thought. I thought about this as I was preparing the slide. If Christ indwells in us, doesn't that make us higher than the angels? We have God himself living within us. We have his enablement, and we have his power. Just food for thought. No wonder we're a mystery to him, though. Who would want to live in this house? But this clay structure. Christ's attributes are on display through the church, but also through the angels. We as the church do serve as an example to the heavenlies, as we reflect the image of Christ, because he says, he is the vine, we are the branches, we abide in him, he abides in us, and then we will produce much fruit. That fruit that we produce is the example that we're showing to the heavenly realms. And he says, producing much fruit glorifies God. So that's the example that we are to the heavenlies. But the cherubs at the throne of Christ also display his attributes. So we display his attributes by being conformed to Christ's image. They display his attributes, for example, with the cherub that are at the throne of Christ. And they display it just like it's displayed in the four Gospels. Ezekiel 1:10 says, "As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle." So if we look at that, we see the face of a man displays the attribute of Christ's humanity. Well, that's displayed to us through the Gospel of Luke, that talks about the Son of Man. The lion demonstrates the attribute of his kingship. Matthew writes about the Messiah, who will reign and rule forever. The ox demonstrates the attribute of his servanthood. The Gospel Mark demonstrates or displays that to us as Christ being the humble servant, Christ being meek. And meek means power under control. And then the eagle, the face of the eagle, demonstrates the attribute of his divinity or deity. And of course, the Gospel John talks about this and displays that characteristic or attribute to us by telling us about the God-man and about how he is just as much God as he is man. And that through the God-man, that's how we were saved. And the only way we could be saved, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. John 14:6. So, Christ's attributes are on display, both through the church, but also in the heavenly realms as well, through angels. As a reflection of Christ, we have our work to do. God's people are the harvest laborers until the rapture. We've talked about this several times, but I found some parables I think will help bring some clarity to it. Matthew 9:35-38, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." First of all, what was Christ doing? He was preaching the good news. That's what we're to do, right? That's what those harvest laborers are to do. So in this, as we look at the interpretation of this, we see that Jesus had compassion because the people were harassed and helpless. He saw the problem. They were lost like sheep without a shepherd. And he brought the solution. And the solution is to pray for the Lord of the harvest to bring more laborers. To do what? To preach the good news. Going on, we are the answer to that prayer if we continue his ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18-21, and I know you've heard this several times, but again, this is a foundation of our faith, this ministry of reconciliation and being an ambassador of God. As it says in 5:18-21 of 2 Corinthians, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf." Who are they imploring us on? And in whose authority? The King himself. "On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So to sum this up, until the rapture, not the angels, we are Christ's ambassadors. So it's us who are Christ's ambassadors, not the angels. And we are entrusted with the gospel at this time, not the angels. You don't read in the Bible the angels going around and sharing the gospel. You don't read that until the end times. And then we're going to see where that becomes a necessity as like the last plan that God has to bring people to know him. So we're going to look at that here in just a few minutes. We are to become the righteousness of God, not the angels. We, not the angels, have this imputed righteousness the moment we accept Christ. So it's not anything we have to earn. We don't go out and save people so we can earn righteousness or to become saved, right? We go out and share the gospel because we are saved. That's the bottom line. So the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and believe in him, we have that imputed righteousness. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ because only his righteousness is good enough. That's the standard that we have to live up to, and we can only live up to that through him, through his indwelling in us. And that's why he's the only way, you know, the way, the truth, and the life. Continuing on, the Great Commission is twofold. Now, this may come as a surprise because I've said time and time again that, you know, Christ didn't say go out and make believers. He said go out and make disciples. But we're going to see that the first step of becoming a disciple is what? To be a believer. But you can't just stop there. He also expects us to mature in Christ. Just like Paul talks about, he says, you can't keep drinking milk. You should be on meat. You should have the full meal, not just the milk all the time. So, when you read Mark 16:15-16 and Matthew 28:19-20, If you don't have a careful eye, you may miss how it's actually a twofold process. So let me just read those. Mark 16:15-16, it says, Christ, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. All right, so what did he say to do? He says, go out and preach the good news, the gospel. Right? That was the Great Commission, the first half of the Great Commission that is shared at the end of Mark. One thing I want to point out here, just because I thought this might be a question, it says, whoever believed and is baptized will be saved. I don't want to get hung up on this baptized, because it says, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Notice it doesn't say, but whoever does not believe and whoever is not baptized will be condemned. It just says whoever does not believe is condemned. So don't get hung up on the baptism, because what are we going to do if we are true believers? We're going to be baptized because we'll follow the will of God. But if you just happen, you know, to meet your maker after you've come to know him and aren't baptized, we always refer to the robber on the cross, right? The thief on the cross, right? As a demonstration that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Next part. Matthew 28:19-20, and this is the ones I've repeated many times. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Notice how that builds on what we were to do as far as the commission is concerned at the end of Mark. Mark says, go and preach the good news, and, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, what does this say? It says, go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them. All right, so there's going to be believers out there. You baptize them, and then you make disciples out of them. And what are disciples? You teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Two-fold process, preach the good news so that they may believe, make disciples so that they may learn and be matured in him. We're not to stop by merely making believers of all nations, but we're to disciple all nations into maturity and a true loving relationship with Christ. We are also commanded to ask or pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out harvest laborers so that this may be accomplished, because we've seen that in the previous slide. Right? He says to go out in, Matthew 9:38 to... ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So if you're not preaching the good news, and if you're not discipling, what should you be doing? Should be praying, right, that he'll send out people who will. All right? Because that's the harvest laborers, are the ones who are going to be preaching and the ones who are going to be teaching. Later, we're going to look at the role that the angels play in the end times, and I'll get to that in just a minute. Everybody clear on that? Two-fold process. So how are angels involved in our prayers? Well, our prayers can trigger spiritual warfare. We're going to see that Gabriel was sent to Daniel, and it was going to be by request, always commanded by God, but at the request of Daniel. So we're going to look at Daniel 8:15-18 and 9:20-27 on page 766. So let's go ahead and take a look at that on page 766. First, I'm going to read Daniel 8:15-18. And it says, as I, Daniel, was trying to understand the meaning of this vision, someone who looked like a man stood in front of me. And I heard a human voice calling out from the Ulai River, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of his vision. As Gabriel approached the place where I was standing, I became so terrified that I fell with my face to the ground. Son of man, he said, you must understand that the events you have seen in your vision relate to the time of the end. While he was speaking, I fainted and laid there with my face to the ground. But Gabriel roused me with a touch and helped me to my feet. We're going to find poor Daniel faints a lot as he talks to these angels. I mean, just overwhelmed and awe and the power and that. He just faints. All right? So I have empathy for him, as I am weak as well. Going on, let's look at page 768 at 9:20. I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord, my God, for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, and that's why I wanted to go back and touch on that, because we talked about how Gabriel was seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. Now I'm here to tell you what it was, for you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. A period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, the Christ, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. That would be Christ. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object, which we call the abomination of desolation, that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. So, a lot of things going on there, and I needed to set the stage because if we talk about the end times harvest, this all plays into it. But let's go back and talk about Gabriel coming to Daniel. What did Gabriel do? Both times he came, he gave insight and understanding. The first time was to explain the vision. The second time was to give him insight and understanding into another vision he had had. So both times, Gabriel was there to give him understanding and insight. What also did he do? He strengthened Daniel, numerous times. So every time, that Daniel became weak, we're going to see that Gabriel would strengthen him. A point I want to bring out is the moment Daniel began praying, Gabriel was sent to give an answer. Now, the first time we seen Daniel, he was contemplating or wondering what the vision meant. So he didn't even have to say anything. And what happened? A voice out of the river said, Gabriel, go and explain to Daniel what the vision meant. So he didn't, it doesn't say he's in prayer, but it appears to me like that would be the indication that he was in prayer. He was contemplating like, oh, what is this? What's going on? Second time it says that he was in prayer. But the bottom line, Gabriel was commanded to go and provide insight and understanding to Daniel. And at the same time, he strengthened Daniel. Why did God do this? Why did the angel come? Because Daniel and all of God's saints are very precious to him. That's what Gabriel says. You are very precious to God. The moment you began to pray, I was sent because you are precious to God. Gabriel went on to explain Daniel's vision, the second vision, because we're going to focus on that second vision that we just talked about. In that second vision, it talks about 70 sets of seven, which we call weeks, have been decreed for Israel to finish their rebellion. 69 weeks from the time Jerusalem was to be rebuilt, Christ was to be killed. So you have that first set of sevens, as Pastor Dave talked about, a couple months ago. We had the first set of seven plus 62. That gives you 69 weeks. That's when the anointed one was killed. The 70th week begins when the Antichrist makes a treaty with Israel. That's what it talked about right here. It says the ruler will make a treaty. This is in verse 9:27. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. That is the 70th week of Daniel. That's when it begins. And then halfway through this 70th week, the great tribulation begins. And that's when the abomination of desolation occurs. Now, we're going to see that in our commentary, Greg Laurie calls the 70th week, the tribulation. But the stipulation needs to be made that the great tribulation occurs when the Antichrist desecrates the temple, because that's when in Revelation 12:7, Satan is cast out of heaven with his minions and thrown down to earth for the final tribulation. And we're going to get into that. And we talked about that in Satan and demons. But just a quick review. All right, so now let's explain the gap between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. And we've referred to it numerous times, and that's the age of the Gentile. That would be when Christ has given time for the Gentiles to come in, because he has actually hardened the hearts of the Jews to give us time to come in. And that's identified in Romans 11, 25 and 27. And this is part of that great mystery. So it says in Romans 11, 25 through 27, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, Paul says, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. So the bottom line is the time between the 69th week and the 70th week is to allow time for the full number of the Gentiles to come in. That's why you hear Pastor Dave and other pastors say, oh, wouldn't it be great to save that last Gentile, because then the rapture will occur and the 70th week can begin. That's what they're talking about, and that's what it's referring to. So we are in the time of the Gentiles, or the age of the Gentiles. And it says, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, which would be Christ. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. My wife asked me, said, well, did you misspeak? It says all of Israel is going to be saved. Well, it says all of Israel is going to be saved. So what does that mean? I think it means all of Israel is going to be saved. All right. So I don't know any more than that as far as Israel is concerned. But one more thing I want to point out is, in this instance, Gabriel was not hindered in coming. But when we look at the next passages, we're going to see how the angel was hindered. All right. So now we're going to look at how are angels involved in our prayers. So we're going to look at Daniel 10:1 through 11:1, and that's on page 768. So let me read that. And it's right here on the same page. So let me go ahead and get started. This is a long passage. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. On April 23, and it says down here, that's April 23rd, 536 B.C. They've been able to pinpoint it down to that day. On April 23rd, 536 B.C., I should say, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing, with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. Here goes Daniel again. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. And that has to be an awestruck experience to see that. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God. Now, this is the second angel that says he's very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, I am filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord, and I am very weak. How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. Don't be afraid, he said, for you are very precious to God. Peace. Be encouraged. Be strong. As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, Please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me. He replied, Do you know why I have come? Soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, and after that the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. Meanwhile, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince. 11:1 says, I have been standing beside Michael to support and strengthen him since the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. So, yes, Persia is in Iran, Babylon is in Iraq, and that's all going to come into play here in just a minute. But let me just do a little highlight as far as what we just covered. All right, it is spiritual warfare is basically what we're talking about here, and this is the demonstration. When did it get triggered? The moment that he began to pray, that Daniel began to pray. And he, let's look at that. Daniel was in prayer and fasting for 3 weeks. Daniel saw a man, an angel. Now, the reason I want to go through this is probably one of the best descriptions of what an angel looked like. And we don't see this very often, so I just wanted to take the time to look at that. It says, he was dressed in linen with a belt of pure gold. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arm and feet shone like polished bronze. His voice roared like a vast multitude of people. And also, Daniel was the only one to see him. Notice our last lesson, we talked about how angels only appear to the saints and to the good people, not to the ones who are not saints. So I think that would explain that. But notice that he appeared, I didn't point it out here, but he did appear in what form? He appeared in the form of a man with these attributes. Notice there was no wings or anything mentioned. It was just, because he mentioned everything else, I would think if he had wings, that would certainly be pointed out. The angel states that several times. Daniel is very precious to God, and that the angel was sent to him. From the first day, Daniel had begun to pray. And he was praying for understanding, and he humbled himself before God. So it's very important. Not only was he praying, but he was doing it in the spirit, if you will, the spirit or the will of God. All right, so it is spiritual warfare. You know, the angel had been delayed for 21 days, and that was due to the spirit prince of Persia. And I think it's very interesting that we are, in fact, as a country, a God-fearing nation at one time. Hopefully there's a remnant left, right? Us, at least, right? Yeah. Feel like almost like Elijah, right? If ravens start feeding me. but anyway, Iran, here we are fighting almost a war. I mean, we're fighting a covert war with Iran. And here in the Bible, the spirit prince of Persia is really portrayed here as like the stronghold of Satan. Right? We're going to see, though, that Babylon is the great city that made the world drink the wine of passionate immortality. So that whole area over there, and isn't that interesting that that's outside of where they say the Garden of Eden was? So Satan didn't go very far after the, you know, after he caused the fall of Adam and Eve, it doesn't appear. Although he could go throughout the world, where's his stronghold set up? He sets up the stronghold, at least one of his strongholds, is right there in Persia. And we're going to see that Babylon is called a great city that made the world drink the wine of passionate immorality. I think somewhere in Revelation, I think it calls it the city of the great whore or something along the same lines. All right. So it is a very powerful stronghold of Satan. And then apparently it's a capital city. And we're going to look at that in Revelation 14:8 in just a minute. Michael the archangel had to come to help him because he was a higher class or stronger angel. He didn't come to Daniel, but he went and kept fighting the spirit prince of Persia. Michael was at that time left to battle with the spirit prince of Persia. Note that Michael is the archangel assigned to Israel, which is stated as Daniel 12:1. And therefore, Michael is also Daniel's guardian angel, as it talks about in 10:21. That would make sense if Michael the archangel is over Israel, Daniel being an Israelite, that would be his guardian angel, or at least his archangel. Okay? This angel had to return and continue to fight the spirit prince of Persia, but also then he was going to have to fight the spirit prince of Greece. So, I mean, there's a lot of battling going on. And then he said that Michael is the only one that helps him in this, and that he, the angel, stands beside Michael to support and strengthen him. So, I mean, there's a heck of a battle going on right now as we speak. So who knows what spiritual battles our prayers trigger? What we see is the results by the circumstances or people being brought into our lives or things happening in answer to our prayers. All right. So the point is, if you have someone you're praying for salvation, continue praying and persevere, because as we're going to see in the commentary here in just a minute, that's what, you know, perseverance is what we're to do. And why did God do this? Because Daniel was very precious in God's sight. This angel informed, encouraged, comforted, and strengthened Daniel. Just like as we've seen in the shelter of his wings. When you're in his will, when we looked at Psalm 91, we're informed, we're encouraged, we're comforted, and we're strengthened. And when we do that, God sends his angels to help in that process. Daniel was therefore to do what? To have peace. Just like Jesus told us in John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Right? Have peace, essentially. Trust in God, trust in Jesus. Be encouraged. Be strong. All right? Stand firm, basically, is what he's telling them. Let's go ahead and read the commentary here on page 768 by Greg Laurie. It says, how are angels involved in our prayers? This is an amazing behind-the-scenes look at what takes place when people pray. Here we see the battle that rages between the angelic activity on God's side and the demonic activity on the devil's side. According to the story, Daniel was praying on earth. God heard him in heaven and dispatched an angel with a special message in answer to his prayer. Somewhere between heaven and earth, between the visible and the invisible, an evil angel accosted this angel and a battle ensued. After 21 days of warfare, God dispatched a higher ranking angel, Michael the archangel, and Daniel was able to receive his message. Many times we don't realize how important and significant our prayers really are. But this passage should show you what a high priority God places upon answering your prayers. Why? Because we're precious. Why? Because we acknowledge his name, Jesus Christ, as our Lord. God answers prayers in one of three ways: yes, no, or wait. Yet, as in Daniel's case, the wait may be more complex than we realize. You know, it may be the warfare that's going on, and not that God doesn't want to make it happen right now, but because of the things that are going on around us, that waiting is a necessity. Well, an angel may not directly deliver our message. An affirmative answer to your prayer could spark a powerful supernatural battle. If you have been praying for someone to come to Christ or for a specific opportunity to share your faith, but your prayers seem unanswered, remember that God does hear your prayers. In the meantime, keep praying. If Daniel had given up, he could have missed out on this great spiritual blessing. Bear in mind that delays are not necessarily denials. All right? God's timing, God's speed, God's plan, God's will. That's what it's all about. And we don't know all the things that are going in. I mean, it may be an affirmative, but these different things have to be worked out that we can't see. So our prayers are important. We don't realize how important our prayers really are. God always answers prayers, just as we said. And we it's either no, yes, or wait. And we don't know how complex that can be. And again, delays are not necessarily denials. It is spiritual warfare, and one of the greatest weapons that we have is prayer. And as we've talked about the full armor of God many times, the one thing I want to highlight here, actually there's two things I want to highlight. We talked about standing firm, having the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We've talked about the breastplate of righteousness and our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So what this is telling us is that we need to have the full armor of God, but we need to be ready with that gospel of peace. For us to have peace because we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, but to be ready to share that peace and to share that life-giving message with others. And then the other thing I wanted to highlight here as it goes on, and we already talked about the shield of faith, which is because of the faithfulness of God, we can trust that He's in control, and that'll block those fiery darts. To take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But it goes on to say in Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's the point I wanted to get to. Part of the full armor of God. And a lot of times we stop at 17. But it goes on to say, and pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That's just as much of the full armor of God as the rest of it. That's my point. And then to pray, to send out harvest laborers, and to pray for people's salvation. So if you can't get out in the field, we can all pray no matter where we're at. Even on our deathbed, so to speak. Amen? That's a witness, a martyr unto death, right? All right, you put a picture in here, right? Keep on praying for all the saints. To the Lord of the harvest, more harvest laborers, right? It's a twofold process. So that is to preach the gospel. And it says in Romans 10:14, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. So here it is again, talking about the feet, right? As I talk about feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And down here it says, how beautiful are the feet that share that gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then the second part of the Great Commission, as John talks about, to make disciples to the Jews. It says in John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So Christ commands us to share the gospel and to make disciples, and certainly for us to be disciples in all that process. Because as we share the gospel and we disciple others, we are discipled. All right, I think I'm going to have to finish on this last slide here. I have several more slides, but we'll stop after this one. So our prayer. Remember the Lord's Prayer, what they call the Lord's Prayer? It says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. We say that many times, but we don't know what that is talking about a lot of times. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. We're talking about the end times. We're literally saying, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. But to do it in God's speed, God's timing, God's righteousness, and in accordance with God's plan. But this prayer is going to be answered. And we see that Michael the archangel, we've already reviewed this, that Satan was kicked out, and his minions were kicked out by Michael the archangel in Revelations 12:7-9. Right? And it says, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the world, the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. At that point is when we say that the great tribulation begins. That's the moment that the abomination of desolation was set up in the temple. At least that's my understanding of it. Gabriel and the archangel acts as a messenger of God. In all appearances of Gabriel recorded in the Bible, it is always connected with the promise about the coming of the Messiah, either the first time as a baby, the Virgin Mary, he came to the Virgin Mary. He also came to Zacharias announcing the birth of John the Baptist, who was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And then also, Gabriel talks about the second coming of Christ. And he appeared to Daniel in Dan 8:16, which we already looked at. And then in Christian tradition, we see that Gabriel is often identified as the archangel whose voice is heard at the second coming of Christ. And that is that event, but it doesn't say Gabriel, is 1 Thessalonians verse 4:16. So again, it doesn't state Gabriel, but it talks about a voice is heard, the second coming of Christ. But church tradition says that Gabriel is the one, is the voice that is heard. So Jesus Christ, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we need to keep praying that. And we need to pray it in earnest. And we need to pray that we help bring in his lost sheep and help bring in that last Gentile so that his will and his timing can be accomplished. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for being our God. And thank you for counting us as being precious. We're so precious. You gave your only begotten Son, the most precious one, the anointed one, to die for us on that cross so that we could have this personal relationship with you. And we just praise you and thank you and desire to honor you with that. And Father, may we not worship our work at our play, and play at our worship. May we be focused on your will and fulfilling the plan that you have for our lives. We ask that you anoint each and every person here to do that and to fulfill the plan that you have for their lives. And Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for this privilege to share your word. And we thank you for being a part of the body of Christ as Christ is the head. And we just thank you in his name. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.